Well, good evening, everyone. So good to be back with you this evening again and to enjoy the rain today. It was a wonderful day to take a rest in the afternoon, wasn't it? I mentioned this morning that in these evening times in the Word, that I'd like for us to do a series of some of the occasions where God seemingly reached down from heaven and tapped an individual on the shoulder to arrest their attention, and he proceeded to give them a very precise word of instruction. There are seven occasions when God spoke to men, and he called them by name, and he mentioned their name twice. The first was Abraham, Abraham. On that occasion, when Abraham was about to lower the knife on his son, Isaac. And then there was Jacob, Jacob, when God speaks to him to tell him that his son Joseph lives and that he should join him in Egypt. And then in the book of Exodus, there was Moses, Moses, where God speaks to him from the burning bush and commissions him to lead the nation of Israel out of their captivity. The next was a boy, Samuel, Samuel, where God helps him to understand that he would become a prophet for the nation of Israel. And he gives him a very specific word of instruction concerning the kind of ministry that he would have. In the pages of the New Testament, the first was Martha, Martha, a well-known story of this conversation between she and the Savior, when she was a bit too busy and lost sight of life's real priorities. And then in the upper room, it was Simon, Simon, when Jesus tells him that Satan has demanded to sift him like wheat. And finally, the conversion experience on the Damascus Road with a persecutor of the church, Saul, Saul, why dost thou persecute me? Well, adding to that list of seven is yet the most unusual one of all. It was the occasion when God spoke to God. And it was one of the words of the cross. A very unusual passage, one that the theologians have wrestled with in seeking to understand exactly what happened in the communication between Jesus paying the penalty for our sin on the cross and speaking to our God as he quotes from Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's just a little phrase, but it's so difficult, really, truly, for us to understand. And so tonight, it seemed fitting to me that on the Lord's Day that we continue our focus on the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the last words that people speak, knowing that death is imminent, seems to be very amazing. People have said some unbelievable things on their deathbeds. Some have cried out in the face of God and have insulted him. Others who have the promise of eternal life and have known of this love relationship of God toward us, have looked forward to the moment when they would step from time into eternity. It was interesting to me to look at some of the final words that individuals spoke in the last moments, in the last breaths of their life. You remember Voltaire, the philosopher. Most of his life, he fought to discredit Christianity and the Bible. And in his last moments of life, he said this, I am abandoned by God and man. I will give you half of what I am worth, speaking to his doctor, if you will give me 6 months of life. Then I shall go to hell, and you will go with me. And then he said, O Christ, O Jesus Christ. Interesting words to come as the last words that one would speak. Or you remember Napoleon, who said, "I die before my time." Or a well-known atheist by the name of M.F. Rich, who said, "I have given my immortality for gold, and its weight sinks me into an endless, hopeless, helpless hell." No hope. By contrast, the great evangelist D.L. Moody said, "I see earth receding. Heaven is open. God is calling." I would suppose that the name Madeline Murray O'Hare is one that is familiar to many of us. We know that she vanished in an unsolved mystery years ago, but it was also just a few years ago that her personal diaries were auctioned off to satisfy some IRS claims against her estate. No less than a half a dozen times in her diaries, she wrote these words, "Somebody, somewhere, please love me." How tragic that the woman who gave her life to building the case that there is no God turned her back on the only one who could show her true and authentic love. Well, in Jesus' case, he died the way he lived. And his last words are spoken to us in the pages of Scripture, reminding us of those things that were most important to him as his life and his ministry on earth came to an end. The seven sayings from the cross, allow me to rehearse them with you quickly. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." To one of the thieves, he said, "Today, I tell you, you will be with me in paradise." To his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And then to John, he said, "Here is your mother." The fourth saying from the cross, the one that we will focus our attention on tonight, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And then in his last minutes before death, "I am thirsty. It is finished. And Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Now when we study the cross, and the gospel narratives which weave together this tapestry of the events, we also realize that surrounding the words of the cross were miracles. Ways in which God attested to the reality that this was His Son, who was born into this world for the express purpose of dying upon a cross and becoming the sin-bearer for all mankind. And when I studied all of the events of the cross, I realized that these seven miracles had profound impact on me as well, understanding all that Jesus accomplished there. Let me review what I believe to be the seven miracles surrounding the events of the cross. The first miracle was from light to darkness. And you remember well that as Jesus was crucified, the darkness came over the entire land. The second miracle, which we'll speak of tonight, was from unity to separation. And this is a deep mystery. For there had always been unity in the Godhead. But for these moments, with the Son of God suspended from earth, it seemed necessary that God would forsake His Son. What did that mean? How can this be? It is nothing short of a miracle. The third miracle was from exclusion to inclusion. I'm referring there to the events that occurred when that temple veil was torn in two from the top to the bottom. How previously that it was only the priest who could enter into this part of the temple. But now those who had been excluded were permitted to boldly come into the presence of God. The fourth miracle was from calm to chaos. And there I refer to the earthquake that shook the land, where all of creation acknowledged what was occurring at that moment. The fifth miracle was a changed life. The centurion became one who had been brazen to one who was broken, as he looked upon the Son of God and he said, "Surely this is the Son of God." A man who gave his life to death, bringing death to others, who had risen to the status of a leader of 100 soldiers through his cruelty and inhumane treatment at that moment at the foot of the cross, became a broken man. The sixth of these miracles was from passivity to activity. And here, I'm referring to two key individuals who were part of the events of the cross. Those two were Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, who up to that point in time had kept their allegiance to Jesus a secret. No one knew that they had secretly become followers of Jesus. And while all of the disciples ran, save John, who stood with the mother of Jesus, these two men who had previously been closet Christians now boldly become the men who would care for the body of our Savior and place it in the tomb. And finally, the last miracle was from death to life. We know that there were tombs that opened that day. And out of those tombs came individuals who were resurrected to life and who became evangelists, going to tell the message that Christ Himself was risen as the first fruits. Now that is an evangelist that I would want to pay attention to. Now this evening, what I'd like for us to look at in the Gospel of Matthew in the 27th chapter is this familiar phrase, my God, why have you forsaken me?" So let's turn to the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 27, and we'll read a portion of the Scripture to be reminded of the manner of death that our Savior died for us. We'll begin reading in verse 45 of Matthew 27. Now watch, if you would please, for these miracles, or some of them, as we see them unfold. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He is calling Elijah." Well, immediately one of them ran and got a sponge, and he filled it with wine vinegar and put it on a stick and offered it to Jesus to drink. And the rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." Verse 50. And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. And at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split, and the tombs broke open, and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." Many women were there, watching from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. Here ends the reading of God's Word. Would you pray with me, please? Our Heavenly Father, may you open the eyes of our heart tonight to deeply appreciate the person and the work of your Son, reminding us again that his sacrifice purchased eternal life for us, that his death means eternal life for all who would call upon him in faith. We give you thanks for the Word of God, and we pray tonight that it would have its way in our hearts to teach and to instruct, to comfort and to encourage. We offer you this time this evening and pray that the Lord Jesus would be exalted in what we say and what we do, for he alone is worthy. And so, Father, we give you thanks for what we trust you to do in our minds and hearts. And we ask this in our Savior's name. Amen. Now, as we consider this particular word from the cross tonight, let's consider first that this was the prophecy that was fulfilled. Now, as I mentioned, the fourth saying from the cross was actually Jesus quoting Scripture in prophetic fulfillment. Turn with me back to Psalm 22. The Psalm of David records this exact phrase that Jesus speaks from the cross. In the first three verses of Psalm 22, David writes, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, by night, and am not silent. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the praise of Israel." Now, this constitutes a miracle in my thinking because it is the first and the last time, the only time in the spectrum of eternity where there is any hint of disunity in the Godhead. Now, let me be very clear. Jesus did not cease to be God. But if we understand what it means to be forsaken, we know that for these moments in time, the communion, the intimate fellowship of the Trinity was broken. Because Jesus became the sin offering for all mankind. He was abandoned by God as he bore the sin of the world, for God cannot look upon sin. This was an interesting word from the cross for several different reasons. It is recorded in Matthew and Mark's gospel, but it is the only one of the sayings from the cross that was spoken in the native Aramaic tongue of Jesus. It is noteworthy because it was the only one of the three prayers where Jesus did not refer to his Father as such. The first saying from the cross was, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The seventh saying from the cross was, "Father, into thy hand I commit my spirit." But in this fourth saying from the cross, he did not call him Father. He says, "My God." And I would suggest to you that as he hung on the cross And He bore our sin, that for those moments there was broken fellowship with God the Father. Each of us knows that sin breaks our fellowship with our Father God. The promise to us is that when we confess our sin, that God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Now we know that Jesus Himself had committed no sin. But He bore our sin in His body on the tree. Just as God had turned and forsaken Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden when they had turned their back on God, it likewise became necessary for this period of time for God to forsake His Son. What exactly does forsaken mean? Literally, the word means to be deserted, to be abandoned. And I would propose that this is new territory for Jesus. Never before had He been forsaken by His Father. He had never experienced broken fellowship. Jesus was somewhat of an expert on the subject of being forsaken. We know that His own brothers and sisters had forsaken Him. The townsfolk in Nazareth had forsaken Him. The members of His own synagogue, the religious leaders, the government rulers, the multitudes even stopped following Him. And now as He is suspended on the cross, even His own disciples, save John, have left Him alone. Peter denied 3 times that he even knew who Jesus was. And I would propose for your consideration that when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, following that night in the upper room when He broke bread with His disciples, and He went to that familiar place in Gethsemane, the place where the olive was crushed, that when He prayed and He begged the Father, if it be possible, let this cup be passed from Me. I would propose to you that the greater agony was not the physical torment of the cross, but rather it was the knowledge that He would experience being forsaken by the Father. And that literally broke the heart of Jesus. Knowing that for this brief period of time, the unity and the oneness of the Trinity would somehow be divided. It's important that we understand that not only was the prophecy fulfilled from Psalm 22, but also that this was necessary for the penalty to be paid. It was necessary because Jesus came to the cross voluntarily. Voluntarily, He endured the wrath of God for the sin of the world in becoming sin. The Father had to turn judicially from His Son. Imagine for a moment this evening that you served as a judge in any court of this land. And when you sat as the judge to enforce the laws of your municipality or your county or state or country, that your own son or daughter would be brought in with charges pending against them. And for you to do honor to the office of judge, for that time you must forget the father-son or mother-daughter, mother-son, father-daughter relationship. You must forget it and deal with that child as you would any other individual. And if there had been a law broken, then the guilty would have to bear the penalty for the crime. It was that picture that we understand of God who judged the sin of the world, momentarily having to forget that it was His Son who was paying that price. The Apostle Paul in the book of Romans said it this way, God presented Him as a sacrifice for atonement through faith in His blood. He did this to demonstrate His justice, because in His forbearance He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate His justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Romans 3:25-26. Also familiar to us would be the words of Peter in his first epistle. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. Peter writes this, 1 Peter 2:21. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in His steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in His mouth. When they hurled their insults at Him, He did not retaliate. When He suffered, He made no threats. Instead, He entrusted Himself to Him who judges justly. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. For by His wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. You see, when Jesus was dying physically, He tasted physical death just as each of us will, except for the soon return of the Lord Jesus while we live. Jesus tasted physical death, and He tasted spiritual separation simultaneously, just as every lost person does. He was dying a sinner's death, feeling bitter desolation and alienation from a holy and just God who happened to be His Father. The penalty was paid. The prophecy was fulfilled. And I would also suggest to you that the picture was completed. You see, another one of the miracles that day helped to complete the picture. I mentioned it earlier, and we read of it in Matthew 27. The day turned from light to darkness. The scriptures say that from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. And I do believe that it was over all the land. The complete earth experienced darkness. And it was about the ninth hour then that Jesus cried out in the loud voice, asking, my God, why have you forsaken me? You see, the very darkness that enveloped the land spoke of the darkness of sin that separated God the Father and God the Son. without exception, we would say that it was history's darkest moment. In God's wrath previously, He had destroyed the earth with a flood. In God's wrath, He had destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah because of their wickedness. But now, all of God's wrath would fall on His own Son. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Corinth and said to them how God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. There's yet another picture that was completed in the Old Testament. And I invite you to turn back with me in these last minutes to the book of Leviticus. Leviticus, chapter 16. The law of Moses provides for us yet another picture. We remember that on the Day of Atonement, there was a sacrifice that would be made to cover over the sins of the entire nation. We begin reading in Leviticus 16, first of all in verse 6, and then down through verse 10, as it describes what Aaron would do. Aaron is to offer the bull for his own sin offering, to make atonement for himself and his household. Then he is to take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the entrance to the tent of meeting. He is to cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. Aaron shall bring the goat whose lot falls to the Lord and sacrifice it for a sin offering. But the goat chosen by lot as the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to be used for making atonement by sending it into the desert as a scapegoat. I'll again drop down to verse 15, please. He shall then slaughter the goat for the sin offering for the people and take its blood behind the curtain and do with it as he did with the bull's blood. He shall sprinkle it on the atonement cover and in front of it. In this way, he shall make atonement for the most holy place because of the uncleanness and rebellion of the Israelites, whatever their sins have been. He is to do the same for the tent of meeting, which is among them in the midst of their uncleanness. No one is to be in the tent of meeting from the time Aaron goes in to make atonement in the most holy place until he comes out, having made atonement for himself, his household, and the whole community of Israel. And yet again, down to verse 20. When Aaron had finished making atonement for the most holy place, the tent of the meeting, and the altar, he shall bring forward the live goat. He is to lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites, all their sins, and put them on the goat's head. He shall send the goat away into the desert in the care of a man appointed for the task. The goat will carry on itself all their sins to a solitary place, and the man shall release it in the desert. Now, as we understand the image of what Aaron does on this sacred Day of Atonement, we see very clearly how the sins of the community were symbolically placed on the goat's head. And then what did they do with it? They led the goat out into the wilderness, and it was forsaken. It was abandoned. It was deserted. The other goat, was slaughtered and its blood used to make atonement for the sin of the people. I would suggest to you that on the day that Jesus died, on the day that He was crucified, He perfectly fulfilled the picture of both goats in Leviticus 16. The one whose blood was spilt and the one which was forsaken. The Old Testament picture was completed. Difficult for us to understand, for us to accept. Seems so unfair, does it not, that someone else would die in our stead, would pay the penalty for our sin. And yet, we know that's what Jesus did for us. He didn't deserve to die. He was the sinless Son of God. But there was no other way. There was no other way that our sin problem could be cared for. I read recently of a man who went through an experience with his own 9-year-old daughter that helped him to grasp the significance of a cross in a fresh way. Tim Miller tells the story of the night that he had to take his 9-year-old daughter, Jennifer, to the hospital. She was experiencing such tremendous pain. And it was a long night. They had an all-night series of CAT scans and x-rays and blood work. And after a long night, as morning approached, the doctors told the exhausted little girl that she would need to have yet one more test, a spinal tap. And they explained to her that the procedure would be very painful. The doctor asked the father if he planned to stay in the room, and he nodded his head yes, that he did not want to leave his daughter's side. And so the doctors gently asked the little girl to remove her clothing, and she looked at him, he writes, with childlike modesty, as if to ask if it was all right. And then he had her curl up into a tiny ball into his arms. And he writes how she buried her face in his chest as he just enveloped her and hugged her. When the needle went in, he said, his daughter cried from the pain. And she sobbed repeatedly. And she just kept saying, Daddy, Daddy, Daddy. And her voice became even more earnest with every word, as if to say, oh, Daddy, this hurts so bad. Can't you please stop the pain? The father writes in his words, my tears mingled with hers. My heart was broken. I felt nauseous. Because I loved her, I was allowing her to go through the most agonizing experience of her life, and I could hardly stand it. But in the middle of that spinal tap, my thoughts went to the cross. What unspeakable pain both the Son and the Father went through at the cross for our sake. That was an intriguing thought to me. We speak of the tremendous pain of our Savior. But have we considered the pain of the Father, who as the perfect judge needed to forsake His Son? We enjoy forgiveness because Jesus was forsaken. May the Lord encourage us tonight with the precious gift of eternal life that we possess because of His work on the cross for us. Our Father, to think tonight that we stand forgiven to think tonight that we are permitted to boldly enter the throne room of God, calling you Father or Daddy, as Jesus Himself did. What an amazing thought. What a wonderful privilege. Second to none. But Father, thank You for permitting us tonight to understand not only the pain that Your Son endured for us, but also how difficult it was for You, the Father, to watch the suffering of Your Son. How we thank You for this marvelous gift of eternal life. Remind us afresh this evening that it was bought at a great price. And therefore, we are called upon to honor You with our life, to live a life that is worthy of gratitude for the deep gift that we have received. For this miracle, we give You thanks as we understand a glimpse of the great mystery that occurred at that moment when our Savior hung suspended in space, the sin bearer for all sin that we have committed in our past, in the present, and in the future. How grateful we are tonight that His sacrifice was sufficient for all of us, and that our sin is no longer covered over, but rather washed away. Thank You for that precious cleansing. And we thank You in the precious name of our Savior, Jesus. And all of God's people said, Amen.